turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians 1, and we're going to actually read a fairly lengthy passage that we're going to read from verse 18 through verse 26. So Philippians 1, verses 18 through 26. If you have it, say amen. All right, let's read. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that is in the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Amen. Now, as we have read through this passage, we see that the Apostle Paul is saying a lot of different things, and it's really going to be kind of contrasting some things related to the life which we are now living and the life which is going to be coming for us in the heavenly places. And you see how as Paul lays this, he starts with this issue of that there's a rejoicing about the fact of this message going out. Now, as he's been writing in this epistle, you see how he sees that there's individuals that are going out there teaching this message. He's really kind of questioned some of their motives behind teaching the message, because he says that some of them are just trying to teach it to add to his bonds. That we go out and we teach this and show that there's more rabble rousing being done by this tall guy, that it's going to be worse for him with it. And he said, well, you know, it doesn't matter why somebody's teaching this as long as this message is going out, as long as people are hearing the gospel message for today, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. As long as that message is going out, as long as individuals are functioning in that role of, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And we'll start here in verse number 16 of 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we see how Paul lays out this whole responsibility that we have. You know, the fact that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation, that what's been committed to us is the word of reconciliation, identifies us as being ambassadors for Christ. These different things that Paul, as he lays them out, is tying them together, that responsibility that we have. And when we look at the idea of what our responsibility is in the world today, our responsibility is to be functioning in a manner to where we're getting this message out. You know, because God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So that idea of the evangelism going forth, but then also once individuals have salvation, that there's that growth that needs to occur. So that way the person is, you know, getting the doctrine in. And as they're getting the doctrine in, it's applying to their lives. And then they're learning to function in the manner that God intends. So that way they are functioning properly. As we were kind of discussing a little bit during Sunday school, that person being able to move from that thing of what the every name that is named, to be able to move into a position where they're going to be able to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places for all of eternity. And that preparation happening during this life tonight. Happening as that person is functioning in that role of being the ambassador for Christ. As they're carrying out that ministry of reconciliation, and as Paul is saying that he's, you know, that he's rejoicing in the fact that the message is going forth, he's rejoicing in the fact that people are functioning in that role. You know, even if their motivation for doing that might be, you know, not what Paul would say would be the right motivation, but the message is getting, is going out. You know, when we look at it today, you know, there really is no motivation today, you know, other than why to preach the truth, because, you know, the reality is you're not going to get rich preaching this message.
Yeah.
You know, you're not going to become famous preaching this message, because, you know, the ones who become, you know, the quote-unquote famous Christians are preaching the, you know, the things that, you know, the people have itching ears, they want, there's things that they want to hear that are pleasing, and those are the ones that become the quote-unquote big names.
Yeah.
The ones that become the Joel Osteens,
yeah,
or the Rick Warrens of the world, of, you know, that they can write a book and all of a sudden, you know, as soon as they, it's out on the shelf, it sells millions of copies.
Yeah.
You know, doesn't have, you know, anything that would be providing someone the information that they need for today. But it's out there, and people grab it and kind of run with those things. You know, that's what as I say, a couple of years ago, but it's, I got to be closer to 15 to 20 years ago, the purpose-driven one. What was the big book that was out there? And, you know, with this idea of, you know, every day read one of these sections from this book, and it's going to change your life into what God intends for you. And then you actually read through it, and you see how much of it comes from, you know, Genesis and Malachi and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And barely anything actually came from Paul's epistles. And if it did, it was, okay, well, here's this, but, you know, you see how it ties in with all these other things that we've already said, and not being presented that this is where someone really is getting the truth that they need. But Paul's saying that, you know, this message going up, he rejoices in it, And then he says an interesting phrase here when he says the words, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And we know that there's no way that he can be talking about the idea of that what they're doing is actually providing salvation for him in the sense of what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 provides. Because he already has salvation. He's also already explained how a person has that guarantee of their salvation. You know, the fact that we're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, in this same epistle that we're reading here in the book of Philippians, he's identified the fact of, you know, when you read verses 6 and verse 10 of this chapter, that there's things that are done, and it says, you know, verse 6, there's a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10 ends with, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. That there's this guarantee that until the event that he's calling the day of Christ here, that we have salvation. Now, when we see that phrase, the day of Christ, you know, there's only one event that can actually be identified as being the day of Christ. Because if we have a guarantee of our salvation until something occurs, and we know that that something that occurs is the Lord Jesus Christ returning for the body of Christ and us meeting him in the air, that's what the day of Christ is. So Paul is saying, you know, even in the same epistle of, well, I have a guarantee that this is going to be here until then. So we know that that salvation cannot have be anything that has to do with those things. But it has to do with the issue of that he knows that what they're doing is going to be providing comfort for him. You know, because as we see that they're doing the right things, that, okay, they're remaining faithful to the truth, so I can be okay. But he also had, even when he was in prison, he saw, you can see in his epistles where he actually had plans for various things. In his whole life, he always had these different things of, well, I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to do this to keep getting the word out. I'm going to do this. I'm going to, you know, you look in the book of Romans, you know, when he's had plans, as he's writing that epistle, I'm going to come see you at some point. He talks about in chapter 15 how his plan was to go to Spain. Now, we don't have anything in the scriptures that actually identifies if he actually made it there or not. But that was the plan that he had, was I'm gonna get there to Spain and take this message and teach it to the people in Spain. And I'm gonna keep going. You know, over and over again you see that, you know, the only time you don't see it is when, you know, at the end of 2 Timothy, when he knows that, you know, his last days are there, because he knows that he's about to be executed, and he then is saying, you know, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, because he knows, okay, and I'm at a point now where they're going to be executing me in 2 days. I can't really make any plans to be going out and doing this. But otherwise, in his life, he's, you know, even when he's sitting there in prison, he's planning, okay, they're going to release me, and I'm going to be doing these things. You know, he was praying to be released from prison. You know, and that, you know, gets into the whole thing of when people say that prayer, and you know, here's the key, prayer should only be for spiritual things. and you don't pray for anything physical.
Tell that to the Apostle Paul.
Who you see in his epistles is praying. You know, he prays for, pray for us, for comfort in our journeys. You know, talk about praying that he be released from prison. He prays for people who are sick. You know, he offers up all, he says in the same epistle we're reading, in all things of prayer and supplication, make your request made known unto God. That is in everything, no matter what it is, and that salvation will be the, when it says that the comfort that comes from God, the peace of God which passeth all understanding. That can be the salvation that occurs. And as Paul's writing, he starts talking about how, as the understanding he has, it's at the bottom of verse number 20 of Philippians 1, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. It says, whether it be by life or by death. And talk about how it's, it's, the focus is never on him. The focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ in him. And that's always when we even start thinking about our life. It's not us who should be the focus. It should be Christ in us. And it should be Christ being magnified in our lives. Because when you look at what, what Paul says, let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And here in Ephesians 2, we'll start here, verse number 8. It says, for by grace ye saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're going to stop there for a second. We're going to read the next verse in a moment. But you see how Paul starts with this idea of how we're saved, that we're saved by grace. It has nothing to do with anything that we've done in our salvation. It's all a gift that comes from, that all relates to what was accomplished here. But then you see what he says, verse number 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, God, as he laid this whole thing out before the foundation of the world, there's going to need to be a reconciliation of the heavenly places. That reconciliation of the heavenly places is going to be done through the body of Christ. A person is going to become a member of the body of Christ by putting their faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do on the cross. It's going to take care of the issue of sin. But then he still had a thing of, okay, there's going to be a way that this is going to be made manifest in their lives, that they're going to be a pattern for individuals, and it's going to be a thing of that they're going to be, that they should do these good works. Now, putting it as a big condition of where, when we speak about Israel, that they didn't have any flexibility in that. They had to do the good works in order to obtain and maintain their salvation. For us, it's a thing of, we have our salvation. We have the guarantee that we're going to be kept in the body of Christ. So we don't have to worry about maintaining our salvation. but God still intends for us to be doing these good works. And that's why it says should. Because if I don't do anything, I still have my salvation. You know, I still have him when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. You know, I'm still going to be saved as we pass by fire, but I'm not going to be ruined and reigning with him, because at that point, I denied him, so he's going to deny me. He's denying me that ability to reign with him because I didn't do the things that I should have done. I didn't accomplish what, let's go over to the Galatians chapter number 2 says. And here in Galatians chapter number 2, we'll start here at verse number 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, but not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed and make myself a transgressor, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, when we look at the makeup of an individual, you see that man is made up of three parts: the spirit, the soul, and the body. The spirit being kind of the mind or our thoughts. The soul is going to be where the emotions are. And the body is, you know, kind of the flesh, or when we see the things of sin are actually going to be dwelling in there. Now, the law, and I'm going to do this because Paul's drawing that contrast here. The law worked to try to bring the body under subjection. So, you know, here's a list of things you're supposed to do, here's the things you're not supposed to do. With the idea that the body would bring the rest of the individual under subjection. Now, we know the problem that the law had is that, you know, man couldn't follow the law. And as a result of man not following the law, there's all the consequences that come with that, but the end result of man isn't having the growth that's supposed to occur. Now, the grace of God works here. Works in a completely different way. So it works with the Spirit communicates with the Spirit that's inside of us, teaching us the things that we are supposed to know. And the results, is that it works out this way. And if it's working out this way, we also know the things of that in the eyes of God,
the flesh is already dead.
And not only is it already dead, there's that spiritual circumcision that sort of said this isn't even really part of who we are. Now, the problem comes in that we have the lust in the flesh that still try to grab us, to try to keep us from doing the things that we're supposed to do. As we're, you know, walking after the Spirit, as we're taking in that doctrine, we learn the things that we need so that way we don't give in to that lust of the flesh. We learn those things so that way we can live the life that God intends. That way, if we're doing the right thing, what we see in verse 20 talks about how it's, you know, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That as we're living that way, it's the Lord Jesus Christ being magnified in us. And, you know, this is an important aspect of things as we start talking about that beatification process that's supposed to happen for us, because the reality of things of what's going to happen as we're going out and teaching this message to other individuals, you know, not only are they going to be trying to have an understanding of what the Word of God says, but they're going to be looking at the person who's giving them this information. And they're going to be looking to see, okay, what impact has this had in your life? And how you, well, you're doing things that are magnifying Christ in your life? Okay. Or are you doing all the things that are the lust of the flesh? And if people see the lust of the flesh, well, obviously what you're believing isn't working in your life. Now, I don't know if I really want to be a part of that. It's one of the reasons why you see so many times individuals start gravitating back towards the things of the law after they're saved. Because, well, the law is going to keep me walking right. It's going to keep me in having some form of righteousness. You know, the difference being is who's being magnified in that. You know, because it's not Christ being magnified. You know, the moment you start talking about performance, because when it's a performance system, you're magnifying the person who's performing. They're either doing the good things that they're supposed to do, or they're not. And I'm looking just to, you know, and they're the one who's getting, you know, if it's all based on them, then they're the one who gets all the glory. And it's not going back to when, if a person's functioning in the manner of the verse which we've just read, it's not us getting the glory. It's Christ getting the glory. Because it's Him living through us. It's Him being magnified in our life. You know, this is why when you see Paul describe the process that, for example, and we've read the passage enough times that we're not going to actually go there, but over in Romans 12, the renewing of the mind. Yeah. He said, be not conformed to this world, or rather be rather transformed by the renewing of your mind. That there's a renewing that occurs as the doctrine is being taken in, as the Spirit is able to communicate the information to the Spirit that's inside of us to give us the understanding. We have the mind being renewed. And this is how we're able to understand what God intends for us to do. Outside of that, it's not God's wisdom, it's the things of this world, it's man's wisdom. And man's wisdom is always going to fail when compared to God. And you see over and over that Paul explains that. And the unfortunate thing of what most of this world, what Christianity has done, is try to take it away from the wisdom of God, and has really tried to turn it into the wisdom of man. That's why you see how so many of what's the modern Christian worship service of what is the Word of God takes a back seat to everything else. It takes a back seat to the music. Now, when I say that, it's not to say that music does not have its place in the worship of God, because it does. But it's also the words of the songs need to match up with sound doctrine. Because that's what's going to be, that's part of that renewing of the mind. But when the songs become the primary focus, when you have, assemblies that you say, okay, you can lose one person in your assembly. You can either lose your pastor or you can lose your song leader. The sad thing is, and they say, okay, you can vote on which one you're going to lose. Chances are, the pastor loses. Because, we can't lose their song leader. We can't lose because that's where the focus is on the music and the feeling good that comes from that. The pastor guy, that's replaceable. And you see how it's replaceable when you see how much time is even devoted to the things. And I'll give an example of before I came here, it's a thing of where trying to find somewhere where the truth was. Start going to different places. One of the places they did probably an hour and 15 minutes a song to begin. Then it was okay. Now we're gonna get into the Word. They read one verse, and the person said, "Well, that's enough of that." And then it started becoming, he told a few stories, and then kind of, does anybody have anything that they want to share related to, kind of not about what that one verse said, but more kind of along with what the story, and all right, well, then there's not that, okay, let's sing a few more songs, and the service is done. So, the focus being really 90% on, the singing, 1%, and I'm being generous, of 1% on the Word and 9% on the story that had nothing to do with what the Word of God was saying. that's, you know, those type of things, you know, that's not magnifying Christ.
Mm.
You know, that's doing everything but magnifying. Because when you look at the scripture, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So, if you're preaching the Word, you're preaching Christ, and you're magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the renewing of the mind always is focused with, when I put the Word, I always put, the Word rightly divided. That's where the renewing of the mind is actually happening, as that magnification of Christ is coming about in us. And as Paul says, he says that it magnifies whether it's in life or in death. And you start seeing how Paul starts getting into this discussion in this passage about how he's, you know, there's this struggle that's going on of him, you know, about, you know, to live is Christ and to die is gain, and all these different things that are going out. Because he can see from understanding the truth of everything that is going to happen as a result of when he, you know, is with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. But he also sees the thing of that there's an edification process that needs to be going on for individuals. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. And here in Ephesians chapter number 4, we read verses 15 and 16 here, and it says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now here you have Paul describing this edification process that's supposed to be happening, of where the body of Christ, when it's functioning in the proper manner, is edifying itself, and the members of the body of Christ are edifying each other. And we edify each other by the fact that we come together, we study the Word of God together, we have discussions related to the Word of God, to where, you know, different people can have different insights into what the Word of God does. And, you know, some of that's coming from the fact that, you know, one person might be doing a whole lot of studying in a certain area. And another person, you know, is, well, you know, I'm not studying over here, I'm studying this. Well, the person who's doing a studying in this area has a lot of insight into something that they can share with the person who hasn't been studying in that area, and they can edify that person, and vice versa, to where the body starts to have that edification, that growth that's occurring. That growth is such a necessary part of what God intends. Because if we just stay in the position of where, okay, I'm saved, and that's it, I don't have the renewing of the mind, which means that Christ isn't being magnified in me, which that means I'm not living the life which God intends for me to live, which means I'm not functioning in that proper manner. That edification, that growth, is allowing for this to happen. It also eventually leads to the thing of where, you know, the next generation keeps coming up and following after, and they're able to keep this message going. Because if everybody just stops at the idea of, okay, I'm saved and that's it, at some point, that's all that's ever going to be able to be taught. Is, okay, well, you know what, you're saved. Okay, well, now what? I have no idea. But you're saved.
No.
Well, then, where do I give the doctor how to live? No clue. You know, because, you know, that's the growth occurring. The growth, you know, but as Paul's seen it as saying that, okay, the doctrine, he's having, you know, giving you all these things to lay it out. You know, the glorious Paul sees that he gloried in nothing save the cross. Because it all keeps going back to what he did here. So it's not his glory, it's the Lord Jesus Christ's glory. But he also sees the thing of there's something to gain here as you start looking at the idea of, okay, you know, as he says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, because he knows that, okay, if I'm, you know, at the moment that I die, the judgment seat of Christ is going to happen. I'm going to receive my rewards. I'm going to receive a glorified body that's going to give me the ability to rule and reign with him in the heavenly places for all of eternity. You know, a glorified body that, you know, doesn't break down. It doesn't have the pains that come about with old age. You know, a body that can just keep going and keep going and keep going. You know, and when you look at everything that Paul went through and how he just kept having to endure all these physical afflictions, you know, his body probably was pretty broken down by all those things. So a glorified body is, you know, boy, that could be really good to not have to worry about all those things. You know, to know that, okay, I'm going to be with him for there for, you know, and also to have that guarantee, as Paul writes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So knowing that all these things are that guarantee, you know, that's why you can start saying all things of, you know, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, this is not saying that Paul was saying, you know what, I know that it's far better for me to, you know, that there's a lot of stuff that I can gain by being with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's far better for me to be there, so, you know what, I'm just going to end my life so that way I can be with him now. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, you know, I understand that, you know, this is the case. You know, even at the end of his life when he's saying, I have, you know, I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the thing. He knows, okay, that's coming, and I have that guarantee of that. You know, and that's how, as he's looking at this, he can say, you know, there's a desire to depart because, you know, what I, and I think all of us, you know, want to be, you know, can't wait till we get to the heavenly places to rule and reign with him. You know, but there's a thing when he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. That there's a thing of, yes, there's a gain that could come by being part of things of, you know, being in the heavenly places. But he looks and says, you know, it's more beneficial for the members of the body of Christ for me to still be here on this earth. It's more because all those processes that the edification process, the edification process can't happen unless both people are here on planet Earth. You know, to be able to build up, the exhortation process and encouragement, that can't occur unless, when he says, their body in the flesh is more needful for you, it has to occur in that manner where both people are here on the earth. And Paul's saying, it's more needful for the members of the body of Christ for me to be here, even though I have this desire to be in the heavenly places. There's a purpose for me being here too, and that purpose is for the other members of the body of Christ to help them to get through this process. Because as Paul's helping them get through that process, as you're edifying someone else, you're also reinforcing it for yourself. You're also getting through it in for you as well. And that's what Paul's saying, it's more needful for that to happen. When he looks at those things going on, and he sees, and especially as it gets towards the end of his life, he understands more and more about how needful it is to be doing this for the other members of the body of Christ. Because he sees how many people have walked away from the truth of what he's been teaching. He sees how many, says all that are in Asia have turned away from me. So all these different people that he's ministered to, that they've walked away from having this understanding. He starts naming the names of individuals at the end of the epistle. And he's saying that because when Paul writes about it and starts talking about how that all who live in godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, he has the understanding of what that actually means. And what it means, especially in comparison to how we take that idea of what persecution is. Because our understanding of persecution and how we use it is nothing compared to what Paul actually meant. Because we'll take it as a thing of, I shared the gospel with somebody in the grocery store, and they called me a bad name. And so, I was persecuted for the Lord because I got called a bad name. That is not. Because when, right before that, which is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, where it says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right before that, he tells Timothy that you are witnesses of the things which I endured. He lists out a number of places. Now, those places that he's speaking of, that's part of his Acts ministry. And he's saying that, you witness all these things. And the verse right before that saying about how you were witnesses of, the afflictions, the persecutions, all these various things. Then lists out the places. Then says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But the things that are described in those places in Acts, that wasn't just, someone being called a bad name. One of the places he actually makes a reference to, they stoned him, thought he was dead, dragged his body It's actually to the gate of the city, threw him out the gate, and okay, well, there we go, we disposed of that guy. He stands up, brushes himself off, and goes back to the next city, and just repeats the whole process all over again. That's the stuff that when Paul says that all who live in God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those are the things that are coming for the members of the body of Christ. It's not here yet. It's not here yet by the fact that we have the freedom to have an assembly like this. We have the freedom to actually advertise the fact that we're meeting. Because if there was a fear of that type of persecution, you wouldn't exactly be having a flyer like this that says, "Here, come join us at this time." We have that type of freedom. There's a time coming when that's not going to be here. And individuals would then have to make the choice of, am I going to keep doing this? Keep being that example that Paul lays out of, magnifying Christ in my life, or am I going to say, what? A little too tough for me at this point. I'm going to step aside. I'm no longer going to teach this message anymore because I don't want to have to face those things. The sad thing is that as that time comes, that could be the decision that a lot of people are going to make. And I don't want to actually have to be proclaiming this message. And as that decision is being made and the message isn't going out, that's what's going to bring about this. That's what's going to bring about the end of this dispensation. It's the moment that this message is no longer being proclaimed. That Christ is no longer being magnified out to the world. It's no longer being presented as that this is how a person can be saved. When that stops, God says, okay, body of Christ is done. And now we're going to pick up right where we left off. And Israel's program will just start picking right up. The prophetic program will finish up. The reconciliation of the heaven and the earth will have occurred. And we'll be out there for all of eternity. Now, the doctor doesn't say that, we should just stop preaching the message so that we can have this happen. Because, that's not what God intends for us to do. God intends for us to be proclaiming this message. God wants us to be functioning in this way so that we're building the gold, silver, and the precious stones. If we stop proclaiming this message, at that moment, all that's happening is wood, hay, and stubble being built. Then, the whole thing of where, as Paul would say, that there's, when he keeps using that phrase rejoicing, there's no more rejoicing if the message isn't being proclaimed. Because the rejoicing is over the fact of, when you think about the, all this thing of, it has nothing to do with us. It's everything to do with what he did. That's something we can truly rejoice over. Because if it ever came down to who we are, our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We can never be good enough. We can only rejoice in the fact that it's everything that he's already done for us. And that's why Paul can say that it's truly that joy that he had over those things. Now, having said all that,